Amen. I was going to continue into chapter 11 and 12 of Revelation, because we still want to talk about that last 3.5 years. But and in both chapter 11 and chapter 12, it gives precisely the 3.5 years. We're going to get there. But before I get to chapter 11, I was looking at chapter 10. And before I get to chapter 10, I was looking at the last part of chapter 9. And we're talking about the sounding of the trumpets, okay? And there are a total of 7 trumpets, okay? And it seems that there is when you get into chapter 9, there is a trumpet announced. There's a woe announced for the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpets. In other words, the first 4 trumpets, and I'm not going to get into the trumpets here, the first 4 trumpets, God does not say woe for what's coming. But when we get into these 3, the 5th, 6th, and 7th, and these are terrible sounding trumpets. You know what a trumpet is? First of all, there was the seals that had to be opened, okay? And the seals, the opening of the seals were simply a revelation of what was going to happen. Okay, it was something that was hidden, that was sealed, and it was opened up. And Jesus was the only one that was qualified to open those books. Okay, and but just the opening of them didn't necessarily make it happen. It was a revelation of what would happen. And then the sounding of the trumpets, and the sounding of the trumpets again are an announcement now of what's going to happen. And then, so there are 7 of those. And then the pouring out of the vials is when it actually happens. So there are 7 vials or bowls. I don't know, we don't talk about vials anymore. Do you have any vials in your cupboard, Rita? Well, they're bowls full of something that's going to get poured out. And the pouring out of those vials is then when it actually happens, all right? So, like when we come to the end of the 5th trumpet, in chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "One woe is past. Behold, there come 2 woes more." So I'm thinking, these last 3 woes, where is it, the verse where he says, "Woe, woe, woe"? Oh, here it is. It's verse 13 of chapter 8. This is the last of the 4th trumpet now. And I never knew where to put these woes. But I see now that each one woe applies to each of these last 3 trumpets. Because here it says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are to sound." So he's saying a woe for each of the last 3 trumpets, okay, to sound. And you notice that he says to the inhabitants of earth. This is for those that will be in and remain on a carnal level, not on a heavenly level. Remember the man-child that was birthed from the woman, okay? Who remained on the earth? The woman remained on the earth. She went into the wilderness, but she was protected on the earth. So there's a protection on earth, but the man-child was caught up to the throne, or in a heavenly place. So the woe would not affect the man-child company of people, the sons of God company, all right? And so it was this 5th trumpet. Rita was talking about, how did you say it? Somebody is going to be from among God's own people, from among the church, would come the betrayer, okay? Would come the deceiver. Okay, and that that relates also to Thessalonians, where Paul talks about the man of sin. And if you take it in the literal, it says from the midst of the road. It says actually in the King James, it says from out of the way. And you say, well, just shove him aside. No, that isn't what it means. The way means the highway. And it means from out of the very midst of the road, the church is where this thing is going to come from. Okay? So, yes, take heed what we hear. Because now, in this particular case, in the fifth trumpet, it says, and a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall. Now, this is exactly what Rita was talking about here. A star is a mighty man of God, a prophet, a big time man, okay? Big evangelist, big program, big television. Or it might be a small guy that suddenly became big. Whatever he started to say, all of a sudden it went viral. It went to every website you could find. Oh, he's the big man. You know, he's the prophet. You know what deceived people so bad in the where was it in the what was the days of Branham, 60s? Okay, people were expecting the coming of the prophet. Now, Branham was a prophet, okay? There's no question about it. He was a good man. But I believe God had to take him out of the way, again, because he was becoming too big. And when a man becomes too big, he begins to fall into error. Especially if he's not submitted to the body of Christ. Woe to the prophet that removes the covering of submission and accountability to the body of Christ and says, I am the man and no man can correct me, and only, you know, I answer only to God. You know, there's many men like this. Beware, dear brother, beware. You're headed for a fall. So here's the man now. A mighty man, a star, fell from heaven to earth. Come on. This is not natural speaking. A natural man does not fall from heaven to earth. What he's falling from is a spiritual place to a carnal place. And now his thinking is carnal. His prophetic understanding is carnal. It is no longer nurtured by the Holy Spirit like it once was. So here's this man, okay? And it was given to him the key of the bottomless pit. What does that mean? That means because of his influence, because of the charisma that he had, because of the power of influence that he had, he was given this key. God gave him the key. Yes, remember, God gave him the key because he knew that pit had to be opened. And it wasn't just that he was given the key, but he went ahead and used it. And out of that pit came demonic activity like you would never believe. I don't know, but what I would almost say that it's already been opened. I've been watching the stuff coming out of the pit for quite a number of years, and I'm saying, my goodness. But it doesn't come and say, well, we are from the devil. No, it comes and says, this is the new doctrine. This is the new word. This is the understanding, the way you should, you know, we should all go back and join the Pope. We should do this. We should do that. You know, let us all come together and be one great big happy family. No, these are the kind of things. This is opening up the pit, brethren. When I hear the Lutheran Church say, well, we need to apologize to the Pope for what we did back there in the 1500s when we all ran away from Catholicism. You know, are the British Anglicans doing the same thing? Well, they had their traitor back 100 years ago already that betrayed them and went off, and actually he became a cardinal, the big man in the Anglican Church. He betrayed them so badly that the Pope made him a cardinal, gave him a special position. So, okay, so yes, it really happened. That's fifth trumpet. Sixth trumpet, and we're talking about, and I'm not going to dwell on these, but remember here in the sixth trumpet is where we see the golden altar, okay? And remember, remember under the golden altar is the saints of God that have been slain for their testimony, the witnesses, okay? And again, now this is the sixth trumpet is where we see a third of mankind dying, a third of mankind. We see a terrible plague in the sixth trumpet. Now, let me just read. I'm not going to read all about the plague. It's very strange descriptions of these locusts and scorpions and this type of thing. It's all spiritual description. I haven't figured it all out yet. If you have, you're a bright man, and I'll come and sit at your feet and hear what you have to say. But I haven't figured it out, the meanings of all this. But in verse 20, I do understand. This is chapter 9, verse 20. We're going to get to chapter 11 eventually. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. So in other words, these plagues, what do they call this thing, the corona?
Pandemic.
A pandemic is a plague. A pandemic is a plague. What it means is it's not a localized plague. The word pan means all over the world. Remember Pan Am Airlines? That was their name. They were Pan Air all over the world. Pandemic all over the whole known world. So these were pandemics. These were plagues that affected men all over the world. Now, I'm not saying coronavirus is chapter 9 or anything like that. But listen to men's response to these things now. He says, and the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. The dying of people. And these plagues that are described in chapter 9 are a lot worse than we've seen on coronavirus so far. These are terrible. I mean, when you talk about one third of the population of the world dying from a plague, that is bigger than anything you've ever heard of the flu or coronavirus or even the Spanish flu of 1918. It was not a third. Now, maybe the bubonic plague of the, what year was it, the 14, 1500s? Maybe the bubonic plague came close. They call it the Black Plague. Maybe that came close because it really wiped out a lot of people. But it didn't. Still, it was not the prophetic word of chapter 9. So when men who survived this thing, did they give glory to God? No, they repented not. And it gives all the descriptions of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither see nor walk. Now, here's the key. This is our generation, if there ever was. Neither repented they. See, they didn't repent of their idolatry. But here's the big ones in our generation. Neither repented they of their murders. Hello? What's happening? Every city. Oh, not Albany. No, that's down in New York. That's in Chicago. Oh, no, it's here. One or two or a dozen, half a dozen every weekend. Rochester, New York. I heard it on the news, and they had to say, and Rochester is in upstate New York, like nobody knows. It's a big city. It's probably the third biggest city in New York State. Murders, shootings. They didn't repent of their murders, nor their sorceries. Do you know what the Greek word here is for sorceries? The Greek word that's translated into English as sorceries is pharmakia. Pharmakia. What does pharmakia mean? It means drugs. Now, they translated it sorcery here because in, was it 1511 when the King James Bible was translated? Because at that time, people that were involved in witchcraft and that type of thing put people into a trance by using drugs. And they would get them into this ookie spooky and, oh, I see this, I see that, you know. And so they used drugs. So they said, well, drugs mean sorcery. But the true Greek word is pharmakia. They didn't repent of their murders, nor of their drugs, amen, nor of their fornication. Now, fornication isn't just a single man, single woman, sin, that type of thing. It's the whole range of pornea. The word here is pornea. The Greek word is pornea. What English word do we get from the word pornea? Pornography. All right? And pornography includes all kinds. It includes these people that go marching down their parade, their gay parades and what have you. That's pornea. They're involved in pornea. It's sin. Adultery? Yeah. I mean, adultery is the minor thing nowadays, you know? Nor of their thefts. Okay? Why are people stealing? To support their pharmakia. Why are they murdering?
Because they can.
Because they can. But also to support their system of distribution of pharmakia. And what is their reward? Pornea. It all ties together. It says, and they repented not. Okay. We're talking about what's going on today. All right, now chapter 10. This is interesting. I thought, well, I got to talk about chapter 10 before I talk about chapter 11. John is standing here, and this angel, well, let me read it, okay? And another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Wow. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were the sun. Can you imagine seeing an angel like that? As bright as the sun, a total rainbow all the way around his head. And his feet like pillars of fire. Pillars of fire. No, not pieces of brass. His feet were fire. Amen? And he had... Listen, can you imagine us becoming like an angel, like that? Do you think that's possible? What do you think God has in mind for us? Could we become mighty creatures like that under Jesus Christ? Give me a few years in heaven, give me 100 years, you know, whatever it takes. Give me 1,000 if it takes that. This is what God wants of men. Women, children, who will be obedient to him. And he had in his hand a little book upon open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now I'm wondering here. This earth is real earth. It's land. This does not mean the carnal realm. It is well, in a way, it does. He set it on the sea and the earth. Why does John go to the trouble of saying where his right foot was and where his left foot was? What is right versus left? Right is the favored position, isn't it? So he put his right foot on the sea. And now this angel is coming in judgment. So the favored place of judgment here is the sea, which is the unredeemed world. And his left foot on the earth, okay? And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now here's something we have to look at for a minute. Seven thunders uttered their voices. I mean, he's sitting there, and it said something. We were hearing thunders last night, weren't we? Night before, rumbled and thundered all night long, and rained and what have you. But all I heard was thunder. I didn't hear anybody say anything. But John heard somebody say something in these thunders, okay? And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. See, he had a pad in front of him. He had ink. He was ready to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever, who created heaven and the things that there are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, the word time here actually means that there would be no more delay in time. In other words, what's going to happen, it's going to start to happen. Something is going to start the clock on the last 3.5 years. So what this angel is saying, he's swearing by heaven, he's swearing by God. I mean, we're not supposed to swear, but this angel did. I mean, he's taking an oath before God that time, when these things come to this point, there'll be no more delay. The clock will not remain in its stop position, it will start. Now, here's the thing that puzzles me. Okay? And again, maybe you have the answer and I don't. What puzzles me is why God would show this mighty apostle, the last of the 12 apostles, man probably in his 90s, 90 years old or more, which really isn't that old anymore. I'm getting closer. You know, 10, 11 years or whatever. So I'm thinking that was pretty old. Yeah, I think it's old. I think when you get 90, you're getting old. But I'll change that when I get 90. So anyway, old prophet, wonderful, perfect record. I mean, after Christ, we know nothing bad about John. Beautiful star of God. And God tells him seven things that seven thunders said. And then he tells him not to write it down. Well, I'm thinking, God, what's the point of telling the man, telling him he can't write it down? Then the man dies a few years later and nobody knows what the seven thunders said. Why did you bother to tell him that if nobody's ever going to know what it said? What do you think?
It's the Lord's business.
What do you think, Larry?
Well,
is it going to remain a mystery forever?
No.
No. Okay, I guess we agree there. Why? How can you say that with such a surety?
Well, in Scripture, there's different places. You read in Ecclesiastes, I think in Psalms, it says that God doesn't tell you everything. You know, in the heart of man. You know? But there is a time, in God's time, that he reveals these things.
Okay. I thought you were going to quote the verse from Amos.
Oh, yes. For surely God with
will do nothing.
Do nothing that he doesn't first foretell his servants.
Reveal to his servants the prophets. Okay. So, in all our pre-meeting discussion about these these YouTubes and prophets and the latest quote-unquote prophet, whether he's a true prophet or not, somewhere along the line, God is going to have a true prophet, because this thing has to be revealed. Now, unless God is going to speak from heaven and go, "Wah," and every man on earth, no, I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. God is going to have a revelation of maybe more than one prophet that is going to reveal that he's going to have a dream, he's going to have a vision, he's going to hear the word from the Lord. The Lord revealed to me, I heard these seven thunders. Somebody has to be a true prophet to bring this to revelation.
Why wouldn't there be seven prophets?
It could be. Yeah. I said it could be more than one. Yeah. It could be seven. I have the first thunder, I have the second thunder. It could be four, it could be whatever.
You don't want to hear what I have to say.
If you make it short.
I'm nailing brief, and that means short. I'm going to try to... Revelation is so terrible that I think the thunders are even worse.
All right, that's a good thought. It's pretty awesome. It's something we couldn't handle at this point.
I think so.
All right, that's one thought. I'm not sure that's why he held it back.
Scripture says, to every time there's a season, time for every purpose under heaven. So in this time, everything's revealed.
Okay, now let me go a little bit further. Let's go to the next verse, because I think the next verse reveals what's going to happen. He says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel." Here, let me write that down. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Days of voice of seventh angel. Now, what does that tell you about? What did the angels do? They sound trumpets, right? When you think of an angel sounding a trumpet, in your own carnal thinking, what do you think? Think, well, first angel gets up. Okay, he's done. Second angel. Third angel. Fourth angel. And so on down the line. And he's finished. You really think that's the way it's going to be? No. In the days. This angel's sounding trumpet goes on for days. It isn't just a one-time event that happens one day and then he's done. And likewise, I have to believe the same thing of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth angel. When the first angel begins to sound, he continues to sound throughout the end. And somewhere along the line, while he's still sounding, a second one comes in and joins the chorus. And then the third one comes in. And all these angels, by the time you get to number seven, all seven angels continue to sound. And during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and he goes on for a season of time. What are the days of the sounding of the... Who are these angels that are sounding these messages? Now, it started off with heavenly angels making these announcements. I don't think heavenly angels are going to come and blow trumpets for people on earth to hear. I believe that God is going to have servants. Servants that are going to be sounding, human servants that are going to be sounding the message of the first. Maybe we're sounding one today just by reading it, you know?
Well, angels are messengers.
Messengers.
So, could it be that God, in the last days, God is going to have a multitude of messengers?
Oh, indeed, Brother Larry. Indeed he will. It's called we've got a half a dozen names for these messengers. Amen. The man-child company, the 144,000 company, the two witnesses company. See, and this is why when we get over into chapter 11, which we're going to be there in a minute, when he says, I will give my two witnesses power. These are not just two men, John Doe and Jack Doe. These are not just two men or two women, whatever. No, these are not just two human beings. Because he says, he gives a description of them, and he says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Well, now, the word candlesticks, by the way, should be lampstands, okay? The word candle and candlestick does not appear in the original Hebrew or Greek Bible. They are lamps. So already you've got up to four. Two lampstands, two olive trees. Well, so basically he's saying this number two is a symbolic number. And then you have to go back to Zechariah to see what does Zechariah say about the two olive trees and the two lampstands. By the way, there's only one lampstand back in Zechariah. Did you notice that? Am I right? I believe I'm right. The two olive trees feed one lampstand. It appears that way. But here in Revelation, we find two. So we know that these two witnesses are not just ancient Elijah and ancient Moses resurrected and come back to life. No, ancient Elijah and ancient Moses, they're dead, they're gone, they served their generation. They're in heavenly places now. They're not going to come back to earth. It's going to be earth sons of God that are going to be doing this. So let me finish with chapter 10. So he said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, all right? In other words, the beginning of the sounding of the seventh angel is going to be a very unique prophetic utterance. We know precisely what the first six have sounded. We have their message all written here. But now the seventh angel here, it seems to be a little bit of a mystery. He says, when he shall have finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, that sounds again like Amos, doesn't it, Larry? Amen? And the voice which I heard... I missed this. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So, what is the mystery of God? Well, there's many mysteries of God, but the particular mystery that comes just before this is these seven thunders. And this is a mystery. John is told, seal it up. It's not for you. Remember when the angel spoke to Daniel? The last part of chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, where he was talking about so many days, and Daniel couldn't understand it, and he said, seal it up. It's not for you. It's for a future. In that case, he wrote it all out. But the mystery is still there. We don't know the meaning of those numbers, of those last numbers, that is. We know the mystery of the 3.5 years. That mystery we know. And a lot of the church doesn't know it. And a lot of these guys that are giving prophecies, they don't believe that. They said that this guy, that was analyzing this prophecy, he said that this Dana something is a, what do you call him, a premillennialist. What do you mean by that? A dispensationalist and a premillennialist, I think is what he said about him. Which I think is basically what the Assembly of God is in what they believe. I don't know what all the details, so that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is what the Word of God says, okay? He says, and the voice that I heard from heaven... See, so this mystery is going to be finished when the seventh trumpet begins to sound. I don't think we've heard the seventh trumpet yet. I think we've heard things from the fifth and sixth trumpets already. I think we've been hearing them for some time already. But I have never heard a man really tell what these seven trumpets said. So I'm going to say the seventh angel hasn't stood up to sound his trumpet yet. Okay. And the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go and take the little book, which is opened in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and on the earth." And I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." Isn't that cute? Just going, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." What does this mean? What's written in this little book is going to sound real sweet. But when it comes to playing it out and living it out, it's going to be bitter. So, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He had indigestion. Acid reflux, whatever. He had, it didn't go down right. And he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So, comment here on chapter 10, the seventh angel. All right. Chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod. What would we call this reed, this rod, in today's terms? We don't use these things anymore. You don't use them, I'll bet, in your business. Did you ever hear of a yardstick? Mm-hmm. Did you ever use one? Not in a long time. I have a collection of three or four of them I found. I'm beginning to get things ready for transfer, you know, and all that. I found a collection. I found some meter sticks. Meter is 39 inches long. Yardstick is 36 inches long. In fact, I found one that was 4 feet long. I'm not sure what its purpose was. Maybe it was to put sheetrock up or something. You can know exactly where to put them. But today they use tape measures. So John was given what we today use as a tape measure, and he was told to measure what? He was told to measure, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, is this spiritual language or is this natural language? First of all, it has to be spiritual, right? Why?
Because the temple isn't there.
There we go. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This was written after 70 AD. I don't know what year. Let's say 85, 90 AD, somewhere around there. There was no temple in Jerusalem to measure. It was destroyed. There was no point in going down there with a... In fact, he couldn't possibly do it anyway. He was on the Isle of Patmos. So he had to be seeing a spiritual temple that he was to measure. What is the New Testament definition of temple? Know ye not that your body, not only your body, but the people of God, the body of Christ, make up what is called the temple, right? So, he said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. What altar is he talking about? And them that worship therein. So, let me just, we'll draw a little picture again. The temple of God and the altar. So, we're talking about the tabernacle of Moses, which is the best illustration. It has an outer court, okay? And this is the temple itself. In other words, this is the actual building. This is the part of the building that had a roof on it. And it was divided into two places. And in this place right here, there was an altar, a golden altar, okay? In this place, out here, was a brass altar, a brazen altar. And that's where the blood of the sacrifices was made. It was big, very big. A man could not pick that thing up. This is the golden altar where the incense was offered before God, and the priest would pick up this altar as if it were a censer, a burning incense, and carry it beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies to the Ark of the Covenant before the very presence of God himself. Okay? So he said to measure the temple. So what? But to leave out the outer court. All right. So he could not mean this altar here because that's in the outer court. So what he wants him to do is measure the temple of God. Who of Christianity makes up these places? Is there an outer court Christianity? Yes. You notice the outer court is very big, very large, lots of room, few restrictions. Everybody can come in here. Men, women, children, cattle, right? But the restrictions begin to get greater as you come through these other barriers, is barrier a good word? Ports, portals, whatever. I hate to use the word portal. It sounds well. I'm talking about the doors. Okay, these are the gates. These are the doors, and this is the veil. Okay. So the restrictions become even greater. Only the priesthood now is allowed in the holy place. Only the high priest himself, once a year, is allowed to come into the most holy place. So you see, we have different levels of Christianity. Now, Jesus Christ himself, when he was crucified, the Word of God says, this was removed, the veil. And the veil in the temple was actually torn. But Paul says that there's a veil upon the minds. Okay? So in our own soul, we have a veil that is a hindrance to our coming in to this place right here. We may be outer court, we may be holy place Christians, or we hope to believe that we are, but we still have a veil. And as far as God is concerned, his veil has been removed. We still have our veil that is keeping our mind. And what was the song? Maybe we're holding on to our trophies or whatever it is that we're holding on to, which is part of our veil. We're proud of our accomplishments. We're proud of our achievements. We have a love for earth. We have a love for world. We have a love for this, a love for that, which we're reluctant to give up. Not necessarily that it's a sin, but it's still going to prevent us from coming in to the most holy place at the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So remember back in chapter 10, it says that the altar was revealed. He saw the altar, the golden altar. Am I right? Was that in chapter 10?
Yeah,
I believe it was. We just read it. Yeah. So how do you go about measuring the temple of God and the altar and then the worship therein? How does an apostle, let's say he's an apostle, how does an apostle go about measuring God's spiritual temple, the altar? The altar is for what? The altar is for the sacrifice of our soul. The altar, the temple, the people that worship there. How does one go about measuring God's people? So we're not measuring a house. All we do is lay the old tape measure out. And, okay, it's 40 feet by, you know. No, that's not what John was asked to do. He didn't give any recording of what he did with his rod. He didn't give a record of that. The angel just said to do it. He didn't tell how he did it, but how would he do it?
God's standards.
The measuring rod is the word of God. Okay? So what the apostolic message is doing is it's bringing the word to you. You stand up and I put the word against you. And you tell me, how do you stand? How do you measure up? I'm not going to be the one to tell you you're short or you're lopsided or whatever. I bring you the word. I put the word before your ears. And all right, I'm bringing the measuring rod. Now you tell me, how do you stand up? Are you going to, in other words, why measure them? Because the point is, are you going to be part of this two witness company? That's why measuring. The one has to relate to the other. There's no other cause for measuring. Now, he went on to say, but the court that is without means outside, the court that is outside the temple, this is the temple, it has a roof on it. This does not have a roof. There's no covering over this. All right? The court that is outside, don't bother to measure it. Why? Why don't bother? Don't they have a right to hear the same word? Don't they have a right to be confronted with the apostolic message? Well, they do. There you go. Because they've already had a chance. They made a decision. I believe that, listen, I'll just take this community. How long have we been ministering this word, Larry, in this community? You and I? 35 years, maybe?
I was going to say
40. 40? Close to 40? Yeah.
1980.
36.
Well, I think it was in 1980, maybe 81, whatever. Somewhere around there, close to 40.
36, Mama said, we got the exact.
Oh, well, yeah, the age of your daughter.
That's what I go by.
That's the starting point.
But over the years, think, if everybody that ever came to hear this word were still here, we wouldn't be selling the building to go somewhere else. We'd be looking for a bigger place. Which means what? People in the course of time have made a decision. They said, "Yeah, can't fight you on the word, but it's not my cup of tea. You want to go that way? You go ahead and go that. I'm going to go somewhere else." One little sister said, "I want to go where there's hopping and bopping." God bless her. She was a sweet little sister. I loved her. She wanted to go where there was more hopping and bopping. Another sister said, "I want to go where they're laying hands and people are falling over." Are they still falling over there, Larry? In those other places?
Which places?
I don't know where she was going. She went somewhere else and the guy was laying hands on people and they were all falling over. She said, "That's where I want to be. They got the power," she said. So over the years, I'm thinking, yeah, as Kathy said, I don't think there's going to be a man that is going to miss heaven in one way or another who has not had an opportunity to lay hold of the word. I don't think there's a man who is going to miss the man-child company, the two witness company, who has not in some way or another had an opportunity to hear the message and to join Gideon's 300. See, I'm using different terms. The same thing. Any one of those 32,000 men of Gideon, Any one of those men could have been part of that 300 company. Why was it such a small... See, Gideon 300. Start off with, if you don't want to be in spiritual warfare, go home. Go home, sit in your easy chair, turn the TV on, do whatever you're going to do. Just enjoy. Have a good time. But there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. Sister Janet used to say, us women, we don't like war. But boy, when that enemy comes against one of our little ones, we're going to fight. So measure not the outer court, okay, but the court that is outside the temple. Leave it out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles?
Unbelievers.
All right, see, this is spiritual language. Some of us are Gentiles. Some of us don't really know. We could be anything. But let's assume it means unbelievers. The unbelievers are going to do what? Given to the Gentiles and the holy city. He's going to call this the holy city now because they're believers. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. Let's do some math. Cody, let's do some math. How many months in 1 year?
12 months.
Okay. And if you have 3 years, how many months in that?
36 months.
Oh, boy, he's really 36. And if you went up to 42, how many would you add to it?
You would add another half month.
Oh, you mean you'd add another six?
Which is half a month.
Plus six?
Half a year.
All right.
Yeah.
42 months, 36, which is three. Here, I'll erase the three plus a half. What do we got here? We've got 3.5 years.
Yeah.
3.5 years. 42 months. And I will... Here, I don't want to go over here. Here, we're getting close. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Here's another math. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,000... How many? 260. And how many years is that? That's days.
Oh, days? Oh, man.
Well, if you had your calculator, you'd divide 365, you'd come up with 3.5 years. So that we know this is not a spiritual number, okay? So we know it's not a natural number, but a spiritual number. It's given in more than one way, so that we know for sure this is a real period of time as men count time. This is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, these evangelical churches, probably like the man that is giving this prophecy, what they believe is that, no, 7 years of tribulation. But seven is not anywhere given as a number of tribulation. You could say 40 is a number of tribulation, but we're not going to have a 40-year period of time of great tribulation at the end of this. This is 3.5. It's the last half of Daniel 7. Okay? And they will be clothed in sackcloth. What does it mean to be clothed in sackcloth?
Mourning.
Sackcloth.
Mourning.
Mourning.
Humility.
Humility. repentance.
They're going to be preachers of repentance.
Preachers of repentance. Yeah, good. I like that. Anybody else got some sackcloth? Have any of you ever put sackcloth on? Real sackcloth? No, I didn't. No, but I threatened to do it. I was in college. I forget what it was. The girls had this really weird fashion thing that came out in the 1960s. Anybody remember the 1960s? What was this weird fashion thing that the girls were all coming out with in the 1960s?
Miniskirt.
Maybe it was the miniskirt or something. And anyway, and I said to some of my buddies in college, I says, I'm going to go to the farmers and get those feed bags, which is sackcloth. They were made of burlap. Do you remember those made of burlap? They don't make them out of burlap. They make them out of little thin pieces of plastic now.
Plastic stuff.
Yeah, plastic. But that burlap.
Yeah.
Do you ever hold it up against you and imagine what it was going to be like to wear that thing all day long, day in and day out? Oh, and you lay down, and when you get up, it has the design of the weave. It leaves it all over wherever you lay down.
You did do that.
No, I didn't really do it.
Oh, you know all this.
Well, I know what happens when you lay on cloth that has this ugly design on it. Anyway, I said, I'm going to go make myself a shirt, and I'm going to wear that thing around campus. Well, I never did. I wasn't quite as bad a fool as I threatened to be. But anyway, I was rebelling against what the girls were doing, whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember sackcloth. And I remember the king. Who was the king, Larry? In the days of Jerusalem was under siege. Was it Hezekiah? Who was the king? And remember the lepers that went out of that were hanging around on the outside of the city,
and they went into the city.
It was Elisha. It was the ministry of Elisha, and he said to this guy, the king's servant, big shot servant, he said, "Well, you'll see it, but you'll never partake of it." Remember that?
Yeah.
And the king was wearing his king clothes. But his kingly clothes opened up, and somebody saw that underneath his kingly garments he was wearing sackcloth. Remember that?
I don't remember that, but no.
And I thought, isn't that interesting? The king himself had come to where he too was grieving over the situation. I mean, mothers were eating their babies. Remember these stories? Yes, I mean, it wasn't the women in Solomon's time, but it was a later king where women were eating their babies. They were so desperate. They were starving. It was a horrible situation. And the king was aware of what was going on, and he wore sackcloth underneath his fine clothes. And the lepers went out, and they found all the food, because what happened? The angel of the Lord had frightened, it was the Syrians, I believe it was. The angel of the Lord had sent them a frightening. They thought the armies were coming, and they all fled from their tent and ran for their lives and left all their food, left everything behind, gold, silver.
I thought it was because
the lepers
went into town. And everybody, they said, you know, they all took off.
Because no, they went into the camp of the Syrians.
Yeah.
Where all the food was.
Yeah.
And they were eating and having a feast. And finally one of the lepers said, you know, these guys back in the city, they're starving. We're not doing right here eating all this stuff. And besides, we're just lepers, you know. So they went back in and told. And the stampede is what killed that guy that laughed at the prophet. He got trampled.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the way it happened? Anyway, he died. He saw it, but he never partook of it.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, that's a good place to stop, I think.